Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so excited to have you with us this evening at Your Place Love Connection. This is a month in which we are having so good a time understanding and talking about discipleship. Yes, we are. We initially talked about how Jesus said about, he talked about what it meant to the different stages of spiritual growth. You start off as a unbeliever, spiritually dead, and then you move to being a child, being an infant, and then you move to being a spiritual child, and then you become, Dr. Jackson was saying, a teenager. Then you move from being a teenager to being a young adult, and then you move from being a young adult to being a parent, an adult, where you also replicate the process. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about those things as well. And the topic is, how do we have a successful journey? We've talked about these spiritual growth phases, but there are three particular keys that we need to understand to make disciples. Three keys. And we're going to talk about those in just a minute. We're going to start off with prayer. And after we have prayer, I'll read the scripture, Acts 2:42-46. Or if there's somebody else who's on the line tonight, the 917 number, if you could get Acts 2:42-46. Or if you don't have it, I'll read it when I get back. Amen. So let's start with prayer. God, we come before you. And we are so celebratory. We are so thankful. We are praising you with all that we have. We imagine with our prophetic imagination walking into the third heaven, seeing the majesty of your glory, walking, O Lord, up to the throne, in the throne room, and seeing the crystal sea, the emerald rainbow around the throne, the 24 elders who are sitting on the throne and get down on their knees and are prostrate saying, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the beast with eyes all over is saying, thank you, and thank you, love you, Lord, and hallelujah, and glory, glory, glory. We just are celebratory tonight, oh God, because you have been so good to us, and we want to worship you. We want to come in with praise and thanksgiving. We want to say, thank you, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for being so good. Thank you for starting us on our way. Thank you for giving us life this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to praise you and to teach your word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so we come tonight, Lord, asking that you be with us as we go through the study. Lord, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct us. Ain't nobody else but me to talk to. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We will celebrate you and praise you, oh God, and teach your word. As long as we have breath. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Lord, and come into your presence and ask, oh God, that the word would be so clear that there might be somebody who calls in tonight to say what they need to do to be saved. And we will offer, extend the invitation to could join in and be part of the family of God. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're so excited. Who is in the room tonight? What do we have with us? Who's in the room tonight? You got a 917 number? Are you in the room with us? Let's see. I can't hear. Okay. So we are going to wait till they can talk a little bit louder or better. And if they're not ready to talk just yet, or maybe they're doing something but they can't hear me. So it's at this time just going to go ahead and extend the scripture. I'm going to be reading to you Acts, the second chapter, the 42nd through the 46th verse. Acts, the second chapter, the 42nd through the 46th verse. And I got your message, brother. I just saw it. We got a few people online, but they can't talk just right now. God's blessings be with you. So the scripture says in Acts 2, 42 through 46, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone and anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Amen. Amen. So that's the word of God. We're going to have this song for tonight, and we're going to hear, I love the song by Yolanda Adams, and so I'm going to ask her to sing.
Thank you.
my heart. And so at this time we have intercessory prayer. And there's some folk on the line, but they just aren't able to talk right now. So I will do the intercessory prayer. We have several prayer requests, and one of the requests was Margaret asked that we lift up her daughter, Sophia. So we will lift up Sophia and her children. Dr. Jackson has said he's got a problem with his phone. So we will lift him up and pray for his strength and his situation. We will also pray for Brother Mateo's family, specifically his wife. We want to bless her and pray for her. She's my sister, so we just definitely want, you know, the Lord to bless. We also realize that this is the holiday season, and many are sad and depressed and lonely at this time. So we lift them up, and we ask a special blessing for veterans around the country. Again, this is the time when we have a lot of suicidal ideation. People begin to think about suicide, and some complete, but we're asking that the Lord would protect and send us those who just need a place to belong so that they can get involved in the Bible study and help. So we just thank you, Lord, and we ask that as we go through the prayer request tonight, that we will lift up the veterans, we will lift up churches, that they might be a revival in the church and change in the church. We also pray for those who are struggling and are in war, and that those of us who are intervening and involved in the war, that we would be mindful of what God is requesting and requiring us to do. And we also lift up children. Children are being challenged everywhere. And so they can know who they are and not question who God made them to be. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer and just ask covering for them. And I just want to bless a lot of the people who are singing and entertaining that are Christians. They just don't fully realize, I don't think, the impact that they have on the community of faith. And I just want to send out some kudos to people like Yolanda Adams and Jay Moss and Fred Hammond and those groups who are leading us and encouraging us and giving us hope with the Word of God through song. It's been such a blessing. We also would like to lift up those who are struggling with alcohol abuse. Lord, you know what they stand in need of as well. So as we go to the Lord, we just want to thank him. God, we come before you tonight, and we just ask that you lead, guide, direct. You've heard the ushering of requests. We ask, oh God, that you would come forward and empower, that you would bless and protect, that you would provide every need that was mentioned, that you would look all over these United States, Lord. We just celebrated Veterans Day, and you would bless each one, oh God, because there's somebody somewhere that didn't feel that they really still belonged here, that they had meaning and purpose in their lives. And so, Lord, I'm just asking tonight that they would have clarity and know just how important they are and know that the world is a better place with them here. And, Lord, and as they seek an understanding of who they are, as they're seeking meaning and purpose in their life, Lord, please provide that. But most of all, Lord, now as you provide that, let them know just how special they are to you. And then, Lord, as we go through this week, Lord, you know what's challenging. You know the challenges that are there. You know the enemy is throwing his darts, and we're just asking that you would protect. We ask these blessings in the matchless name of Jesus, and we trust you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we go forward in the Bible study, we're going to begin talking about the study. And so the last several weeks, we were talking about the spiritual growth of a person, of a child of God. We talked about the spiritual growth. We talked about how disciples grow. We talked about that they began as spiritually dead. And as they were spiritually dead, they were characterized by unbelief. And then once they are born again, once they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, once they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means they received the Lord and Holy Spirit came in to live with them, that they then were a spiritual infant. And that infancy, you know what children do, they cry and act out, but that's a phase of ignorance. They don't know much. And so they, as the baby becomes a child, they move into the spiritual child portion where they are characterized by selfishness. You know how the terrible twos are. And the babies are selfish. And as they grow up and they become spiritual young adults. And they get so involved and they want to serve. They want to serve everybody, help everybody. And that's kind of the characteristic of a spiritual young adult. And then after being a young adult, they become parents. And as being a parent, you are characterized by intentionality. You are replicating the process of discipleship making. And that is exactly what God desires for all of us to do. So we pray and we ask that that God is with us tonight and that we remember these characteristics, these phases of spiritual growth that the disciple takes. So we started off way back when with Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 19 through 20, where the church was to obey the command to make disciples. We looked at Matthew 4:19, where it gave us a clear, uncomplicated picture, where it says that Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So we know that as we follow Christ, that Christ is committed to a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. We know that when he says, "I will make you," the disciple knows and follow Christ as a head, knowing that Christ is going to change him and he will become new. He'll become like Christ. He's going to be made by the Lord. And then his focus then will be on fishing for men. And this disciple that we know, as they're committed to the mission of Christ, as they know and follow Christ's headship, then they're being changed by the Lord. So we follow, we're changed, and we become fishers of men. Amen. We become fishers of men, committed to the mission of Christ. Amen. So we look at the stages of growth that every believer moves through, right? And we just talked about those. We talked about the spiritually dead, spiritual infant, the spiritual child, spiritual young adult, and then the spiritual parent. And as they go through those stages of growth, as every believer moves through right on their way to becoming a disciple who can disciple others, then we know that we have moved or are moving from the why we make disciples, the why of discipleship making, to the how of making disciples. And so it's really important that when we do this process, we understand that we want to be successful. So I always think about my brother Mateo. I know he's on the line listening, but he can't speak right now. But one of the things I remember is Brother Mateo is the kind of person that he is organized. So if he's going to go somewhere or do something because of the way he's been trained, his mental capacity, and just the person that he is in the Lord, he's going to have a plan. So he's going to drive. He's going to be a driver. He's going to have a vehicle. And I'm believe y'all, he's going to have a map. And that's what's required to have a successful journey. You got to have somebody leading, somebody that's intentional. You got to have somebody who understands that they got to drive a vehicle. And the vehicle, as we are trying and trying and trying to disciple, that vehicle becomes a relational environment that we have to produce. And then the map. So the map is that reproducible process that we talked about, how we do the same thing over and over and over. As each person grows and they too take on that responsibility and begin the discipleship process, they don't change the map. They don't change the process, but they just use it. And that's a successful journey. So as we start, as I said again, we start off with the driver, who is an intentional leader. That driver is leading the discipleship process, right? They drive the discipleship process toward the goal of doing what? Making disciples. And when they do that, they have a vehicle in which they do the turn the key and get started, right? But they got to have something to drive. So what he drives, the vehicle that that intentional leader drives, is the relational environment. Because, see, relationships are what God uses to communicate his truth and to help grow God's people. So he uses these relationships because without these relationships, it's boring. You may have some academia. You might get some information, but it won't be life-changing. Motivation can die because there's nobody to celebrate with. And relationships are what keep the environment where discipleship happens excited and best. It keeps that environment ready. And so when you have the driver and you have the vehicle, then you got the map, and the map is the reproducible process, right? It's that process that you do over and over again because it works, right? So you use that map because you've been there before. And you know that that direction works. You know how long it takes. You know if you go there directly, it'll only take you so many hours. You know the stops that you need along the way. You know where the bathrooms are. You know everything about that journey, that process. And so using a map eliminates the risk of getting lost. So that's what we call the roadmap that we use in discipleship. A reproducible process. So we get the driver, again, who's the intentional leader. We get the vehicle that he's driving, which is a relational environment. And we've got the map that he uses, which is a reproducible process that he uses over and over and over. So one of the things we have to understand is that we got this intentional leader, we got a relational environment, we got a reproducible process. That equals disciples. So as we are on this discipleship journey, right, what is our foundation? What is the foundation when you're on the journey? Well, it's a biblical foundation. In other words, there are three elements of the discipleship journey that are modeled in Scripture, right, especially in the life of Jesus and in the early church. So you all know what happened to the disciples after Jesus went back to heaven, right, and sent them the Holy Spirit. There were three key elements of the discipleship journey at work in the older church. And I already said, one of them is being an intentional leader. The second thing is having the relational environment. And the third is the reproducible process. So Acts 2:42-46. Is perfect example. I'll read it again. And as I read it, look for, the first thing I want you to look for is where you see intentional leader. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Wow. So I ask you to draw a box or something around the words showing intentional leaders. So when we see intentional leader in that scripture, what did you put the box around? Where did you put the box around? So, the apostles, anything that indicated it was talking about the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There we go. So the apostles were the intentional leaders. The apostles were the intentional leaders. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So we know that the apostles were the intentional leader. The relational environment is inferred because the members of the early church met regularly in homes. I just read that. It says, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer, everyone was filled with awe and wonder and signs. And it says everybody was together and had things in common. They sold the possessions so that everyone had what they needed. And they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Okay, so we got the intentional leader, that's the apostles. We got the relational environment. When we look at the members of the early church and how they met regularly in homes. And then we had the word fellowship, which highlighted the importance of these relationships. They were based and grounded in fellowship. And the reproducible process for growth, what is it? Right? They were having daily meetings and were devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, and prayer. So we know that these meetings were growing disciples. And we see later on in the book of Acts, that the apostles were intentionally training up others. And when we take a closer look at that, we see the reproducible process and how they're using that, they were using that to make disciples. All right. So the questions we need to ask tonight is, how have you experienced the journey, these parts of the journey as you go? What have you noticed? What has reminded you of the experiences that you had, that you've had along your discipleship journey? The journey has these three components. As I said, you've got an intentional and a reproducible process. So the first thing we want to look at is an intentional leader. What does that mean? What does it mean to be an intentional leader? What does that look like? So let's say folks come to a meeting and they find out about leading a discipleship group. And you ask to divide them into two groups. And as you divide them. Those who have the potential to be intentional leaders, and you got those who don't want to be that. And so I just wanted to ask you, if you had these questions, which one would remind you of the characteristics that would indicate that a person would be a potential good leader? So if we look at a person that knows the end results that he or she wants and works towards it, so they want to be a leader, right? Or is handed the leader's guide for that week. It doesn't mean they necessarily want to. But what about someone who always has a daily planner in one hand and cell phone in the other? But do they have a commitment? That's a good start. Always has a heartfelt desire to give people an opportunity to know Jesus. Now, that sounds like a strong potential intentional leader to me. And what about one that quickly scans the week's lesson for the first time only minutes before the group meets? That wouldn't be as great. That wouldn't be a good intentional leader. What about one that looks forward to the day when a disciple will join him or her in the mission of Christ? Or one that agrees to lead because nobody else will volunteer? I don't know if that's such a good person that's an intentional leader. Or one that was to leave to chance another person's growth as a disciple. They are committed. I like that. They're committed, and they don't want to leave it to chance. And what about the one that has an advanced Bible or theology degree? Well, that doesn't necessarily make them an intentional leader. They have to have a desire and the willingness and the call to walk in their purpose, right? So one of the things we want to understand is that an intentional leader, we can find a little bit about them in Luke 10:1. That scripture reads, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go," right? And we look in the second scripture that says, because Jesus is an example of an intentional leader. So let's look at how we see what's going on with Jesus in these scriptures. So we see that the Lord has appointed people to go ahead of him and to prepare the way. And then we see in John 6:5-6, it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?'" And thank you for joining me, Dr. Edwards. Thank you. So he says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked us only to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. So we're looking at these scriptures to see how Jesus was an intentional leader. So, Dr. Edwards, how are you doing this evening?
Fine, thank you. Sorry I couldn't join earlier. I'm in my car, so I'm just going to listen in, if that's okay.
It's just me talking. So what we're trying to do now is we looked at these scriptures, and we're looking to see how Jesus modeled an intentional leader. And what we're talking about, Dr. Edwards, is that there's a process that we need to have in order to be successful. For example, as my mentor, one of the very things you used to do is to be intentional about having a plan. You called it a strategic plan. So you have an intentional leader, which is who you are and were. You have a relational environment, and then you had a reproducible process, and that process would yield disciples. And that intentional leader was the person that drove the vehicle, and the relational environment is what Jesus created so that he could bring in disciples. And he used the same reproducible process over and over to bring them in. So I was looking at this passage in Luke 10:1, that says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go." So we see this list of Jesus' intentional actions, right? And he sent out a team that had to trust him, right, by following these specific directions. Now, he presented a challenge in order to see how these disciples would respond, and he allowed a disciple to fail. Isn't that interesting? To teach a lesson about faith. And then he organized teams to prepare for the next phase of his ministry. So we see how he sent out the 72. And then in John 6:5-6, it says he had the crowd there, and he said to Philip, "Where should we buy the bread for these people to eat?" Trying to see what it is Philip was thinking and what he had in mind. And then it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. So these are, again, are scriptures that show us what Jesus was doing to set things in place to teach and to lead his disciples, to give them opportunities to grow and to use their gifts to follow what it is that he's trying to get them to do. And so that's what happened. Peter and John did just what he said. But they followed what Jesus asked them to do. So let's look at, after we just read Luke 22:7-13, and our last scripture is going to be Matthew 14:28-31. It says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied. This is when Peter was out on the boat. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Now, these are examples of how Jesus mentored. These are examples of how Jesus challenged his disciples to respond and to grow, how he was teaching them about faith, teaching them to be stronger and trust in him and believe in him and do what he's leading them to do. And he was a master discipleship maker. And we can see that he has a method here, and we can imitate him in making disciples, because intentional leaders, what do? They move with purpose through their interactions with people in small groups and in personal one-to-one meetings. Why? To move disciples along the journey, right? It's that intentional leader who is intentional about what he or she does to drive the work of discipleship making. They're very intentional. So the question I had for those of you here tonight were, how intentional was someone, anyone that you can remember, to help you and your growth as a disciple of Jesus? And I know there's somebody on the line that's got a story to tell about someone who mentored them or someone that they remember who vested in them and became a disciple maker so that they could be stronger and they could walk in their gifts of discipleship making, because they replicate the process. So, Dr. Edwards, did you have anybody who mentored you? I know you said you just wanted to listen, but I know you can't wait to tell the story about Dr. Hannah.
Sure.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
Can you hear me? Okay.
I hear you.
Yeah. When I received my call to ministry, I knew I wanted to prepare myself the best way possible. So I got in touch with my Dr. William Hanna, who was a pastor of Fifth Christian Church in Cleveland, who basically said that, you know, if you want to accept your call, you need to prepare yourself, get your undergraduate degree, and go to seminary. He intentionally took me up to Hiram College, my undergraduate alma mater, introduced me to the president, and said, take care of it. And because he had that kind of influence and clout with the president, I was able to not only get in but also graduate, and then went on to seminary, got my master's degree. And all along the way, I always got counsel from my mentor. But the interesting thing about my mentor, Dr. Hanna, is, which I think was a method of him empowering me, he used to ask me questions to get me to give him some advice. And I would offer my insight, and, you know, he would take me seriously. And so that was a way in which he was, I think, really nurturing some leadership skills in me by empowering me and showing that he was also a learner as well. And that's the, I think the gift that he gave me was to be a constant learner. That's what it means to be a disciple, a student. And so always a disciple, always learning and seeking information so that you could be the best that God would have you to be.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the story. And I think that's so important. And what I heard you say was actually the same thing about this process that we're talking about, is you had an intentional leader. He was so intentional. Once you made that decision, he was going to walk you through the process all the way up to the president. And he didn't just start you there, but he put you in an environment. He took you to Hiram where you would have a relational environment of other people as well who would be growing and being called likewise. So you got people who are also a part of the disciple-making process. You're in a relational environment where you can also learn and grow. You know, that's why he talked about seminary. And so here you have this process that's begun, this intentional leader who was a driver, who put you into a relational process, who used the map of reproducing disciples. And as you know, he had many. He didn't just have you as a disciple. He had many disciples. And he continued to have his disciples disciples. And so as a result, you mentored me. You mentored others. And you didn't just stop with the process that he gave you, but you replicated that process and seeded it into so many other people's lives. So we thank you for being an intentional leader. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. We were being very intentional at looking at what does it mean to be an intentional leader. And it's really sad that there are some people who never had an intentional leader disciple them. But the reality is, don't give up. God will send someone your way. And as I said, a discipleship maker is intentional about accomplishing his or her purpose. An intentional leader relates personally to those people who are being discipled. That's why you and Dr. Hanna stayed tight for years. An intentional leader follows a plan to bring disciples to maturity. And, you know, he didn't just leave you. He walked along the process. He questioned you and allowed you to question so that you would grow and be confident and how you ask questions and how you led. Amen. Thank you for that wonderful example. So the next thing I want to talk about is a relational environment. A relational environment. So we know that without a vehicle, we can't take a road trip, right? We can't go nowhere. You can have the most skilled driver and the most accurate and user-friendly map as your guide, but guess what? You won't get anywhere if you ain't got no transportation. So a relational environment is the vehicle that God uses to bring about real change in people's lives. And I know this for a fact. Dr. Edwards, I'm messing with you. You might want to get off if you want to, but I'm messing with you tonight because one of the first things that I learned, I was in, as a seminary student, I can remember this years ago. I went to the Black Ministers Retreat, and you, Dr. Tony Bynum, and it was somebody else. I don't know who else was with you. Maybe it was Jack Sullivan, and maybe it was, yeah, I don't know. Maybe it was, I know it was you and Tony. And we had gone down to the wire, and I think they needed a speaker. And you all coaxed me into getting up there and speaking, doing a sermon, impromptu. And I always keep something handy. So I stood up there and I preached the word of God. But that was the beginning of a relational environment. And we always had midnight Bible study. After the event, we went and talked and spent time and nurtured one another. We had this relational environment that changed lives. You listened to those who were your peer, your not the peers, but your leaders, the mentors. You listened to their stories. You listened to how they handled things. You gleaned from them, and you grew from that, and you became a part of growing up and learning how to do that those things yourself. You became strong in who you were and whose you were. So without these true relationships, discipleship is difficult and is rarely successful. You have to have this relationship environment, which is, I think, the vehicle that God uses to bring about real change in people's lives. And so when we have this relational environment, you have ways you might want to evaluate that environment when you go into environments in a small group. You ask questions like, are the people friendly? Are they open and honest with each other? Do they care beyond the group meeting? Do they notice when others are gone? These are the kind of things that I experienced when I was with Dr. Edwards and Dr. Bynum in the group. We learned these things. We began to have other indicators like, are we all vested in a purpose? Were we all centered? And so these questions to me touch on the very thing that contribute to making the relational environment that's important. And the one thing we cannot be remiss of is understanding that God's relational. Yeah. God is relational in nature. We know that the doctrine of the Trinity describes a relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that God's relational nature is communicated throughout the Bible. We have passages, and like we can read, I'll read one for you right quick, and it is in, I lost the passage. Here it is. I got it back right quick. It's Genesis, and we're reading Genesis, I think I'm going to read Genesis, the third chapter, and I'm going to read the 8th through the 9th verse, and it says, when they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. They hid from God. So they were called. Let me read that again. I was wanting to hear. Here it is. God called to the man, verse 9. Where are you? Right? And he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? And then the point is they have a relationship. God is showing in different passages in the Bible a relationship with God. So let's look at another passage in Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus, Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and we're going to look at the 11th verse. And it says, and God spoke with Moses face to face, as neighbors speak to one another. When he returned to the camp, his attendant, the young man Joshua, stayed. He didn't leave the tent. So that indicates relationship. God had a relationship with Moses, and he conversed with him face to face. This is intimacy. The God that we serve is relational. Yes, God is relational. And I want to do one more text to show God is relational. And I'm reading Psalms 36, verse 5 through 10. And it says, God's love is meteoric. His loyalty, astronomic. His purpose, titanic. His verdicts, oceanic. Yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse, slips through the cracks. Wow. It says, oh, how exquisite your love, O God. How eager we are to run under your wings, to eat our fill at the banquet that you spread as you fill our tankards with Eden spring water. You're a fountain of cascading light, and you open our eyes to light. Keep on loving your friends. Do your work in welcoming hearts. And so we hear God loves, God's faithfulness, abundance, care, precious, the shadow of God's wings, protection. We have all that to indicate relationship. And I have a few more minutes. So I want to read John 15. I didn't want to leave that one out. I kind of like that one. So here we go. I'm going to read this one too. John 15. And it's going to be the 13th verse. It says, then he said, do you understand what I've done to you? You address me as teacher and master. And rightly so, that's what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life. That's relational, y'all. That's relational. So, in order for a group to have a relational environment, there's some things that must be a part of it. And I think intimacy is one thing. Authenticity is something. You have to share. You have to care. You have people, everybody participate. You have to do time management. You got to communicate. So these are just a few of the things that we do to create a relational environment. And we are so grateful that we understand that it's this real environment that people can grow and they can feel safe enough to share their hearts. And when they share their hearts, they're able to transform and be a part of a group. I think that's one of the things that helped me the most with Dr. Edwards and Dr. Bynum. They were authentic and they shared their hearts and they made me feel that I was a part. And so that's what I'm encouraging every intentional leader to do, to make sure that as you begin the process of driving the intentional discipleship process, that you use the appropriate vehicle, and that's a relational environment. And as you use that relational environment, that you have a reproducible process that Jesus showed. And that's the map. That will give you a successful journey and produce many disciples. Well, that's what we've done for tonight. And we just thank God for the opportunity to look at what it means or what it looks like to begin the process of having a successful journey by having intentional leaders, a relational environment, and reproducible process. God is able, amen, to move us where we need to be. So as we close tonight, Dr. Edwards, would you extend the invitation?
Invitation to Christian discipleship?
Yes.
Okay. I hope that something from this study, from the scriptures, has touched someone's heart to inspire them to seek more about God, to know God even better, know God even closer. So I just pray that you accept the invitation that God always has open to inviting people into the kingdom and to open with open arms to receive you wherever you are. So wherever you are in your journey, you don't have to be prepared or try to get ready to go to meet Jesus. Just come as you are, as that song said, without one plea, without any excuses. Amen. Just come and say, God, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to fully make me all that you would have me to be through the power of your Holy Spirit and to being nurtured in that kind of relational environment that Dr. Susie talked about. So I hope that something has been transformed in your heart, that you will be convicted to seek God and to become one of his disciples.
Amen, amen. We're so grateful. And as Dr. Edwards says, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe in him and you accept it when he offered, Dr. Edwards was reminding you of that, then you are in the family. We celebrate you tonight. And if you would like to send your name so that we could pray with you and pray for you, feel free to send it to Dr. Susie at loveconnection@gmail.com. We will celebrate with you, and if you'd like to join us next week on the Bible study, feel free to call back to 646-478-4932, and we'll be waiting on you. But we also want to encourage you to get involved in a Bible-believing church, a church where you can be baptized, a church where you can grow, and continue to be in Bible study here with us at Love Connections. God's blessings be with you tonight, and we are so excited to have you with us, and we're excited to those of you who are now part of the family of God. God's blessings be with you, and feel free to join us every Tuesday from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. at Your Connection Bible Study. God's blessings be with you again. We'll see you next week.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.